So great is thy faithfulness. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Not great is my faithfulness, or great is your faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. So 2008 was the first time that I participated in a triathlon, a sprint triathlon. So it's shorter. It's about a half a mile swim and a 20-some mile bike and a 3-mile run at the end of it. And I always kind of wanted to do one, and I was afraid that I wouldn't do well. I am very methodical, and if I don't think I can do it well, it's written off. I don't do it. And so because it was my first experience, I got in the internet because all things on the internet are true. And so I began to research on how should I prepare and how should I train, how should I mentally get ready, what do I need, all of that. Now, the part of it that you don't know in the story is that I have been running and swimming since I was 13 years old. So it's really it really wasn't as big of a deal, but one of my biggest fears in life is drowning. So, and I was a lifeguard for 6 years, so lots of weird dynamics go into this. So I obeyed all of the experts' recommendations. I got the right bike. My bike weighs less than my bowling ball. And it's made for racing. And so the race day gets here Saturday morning in a July, and I go out, and it's a fun day. And I was under an hour and a half, which is what I wanted to be. And so I'm talking to a friend after, and he said, "Well, how does your body feel?" And he said to me, or I said to him, he asked me how my body felt. I said to him, "I feel like I could keep going." And he said this, "Of course you can keep going." I'm like, "Well, where's he going with this?" And he said to me, "If you can do a triathlon, you can do a half marathon." I'm like, "You're nuts. I'm not running 13 miles." However, the sickness of running half marathons is inside of me. And so he said, "If you can do a triathlon, you can do a half marathon. Your body already has everything it needs. You just need to commit your brain of what is already inside of you." And that kind of stuck with me for a long time. The same is true with our walk with Jesus. At the moment of salvation, we have everything that we need to run the race that God has given us. 2 Peter 1:3 says this: "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." When we look in the mirror, I look in the mirror in the morning and I make sure my hair is just right. Like, no bad hair days here. You know the hair product's good when you can run 3 miles and your hair doesn't move? That's good stuff. So when you look in the mirror in the morning, we don't see the person that has divine power inside of us. We don't see that person. We see the person that hasn't arrived yet. We see the person that isn't where I thought I would be at this season of my life. We remember the careless choices. We remember the conversations that didn't go so well. Some of us maybe remember them faster than others. We see all of the inadequacies. We see our shortcomings, and we believe the lies. All of that. We believe those things before we believe that divine power is inside of us. Our brain isn't convinced of what is in our heart. And when we allow this pattern to run through our lives, we begin to believe the best that we can do is mediocre Christianity. Like, I'm just going to be kind of the average Christian the rest of my life. The average Christian, actually 80% of Christians, don't listen to Christian music, don't read their Bible every day, aren't doing a walking in obedience the best that they can. About 9% actually believe the Bible is true cover to cover. So you be the judge of average, normal Christian. I believe there's more. I believe the divine power inside of us was meant to come out. There can actually be immeasurably more. So the problem with that is that it's kind of fuzzy sometimes, right? We don't always clearly see the voice of God. We don't always, it's not crystal clear. It's not like, oh, I can open my phone. I give Bridget my phone so I don't play with it. I can't, like, I see the calendar on my phone and I can't just scroll through Facebook and I can't look at that text message forever because I have my settings saved to never delete my messages. Sometimes hearing God and hearing, seeing the divine power in our lives is fuzzy. And so the words on our screen are fuzzy to illustrate that sometimes it's not always clear and we need help. So I want to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Our main idea for this morning is this. It's a question for you. How often do you experience the power of Jesus Christ in your life? How often do you experience, like really experience, the divine power of Jesus in your life? So Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to pray for us. God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for the great time of worship that we have together and that you're here in this place with us. God, I ask that you would still our minds, and that you would silence our phones, and that you would help us to hear what it is that you have to say to us this morning. God, I ask that you would even help me this morning to be sensitive to what you have going on inside of my brain, so I communicate exactly what it is that you want communicated this morning. God, we ask that you would make yourself alive to us today. Help us to not be the same person that we were that entered the building, that we actually encountered Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to see there's more. In fact, I have five actions that will help us experience immeasurably more of Jesus in our lives. So let's read these verses together, verse 15 through 23. I'm reading out of the ESV. It's on the back of your bulletin. If you have a different version and you want to follow along, there I put it there for you. It says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," so I'll stop there. If the Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of glory, that means I'm not. Oh, such a beautiful thought. I'll keep reading. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's us, you and me, the fullness of him who fills in us all in all. So here's the first action step. The first action step is know your identity and experience the grace that comes with it. All through Ephesians chapter 1, if we read through starting with verse 1, Paul identifies believers. He's writing to the little church in Ephesus. Timothy is the pastor. John, the apostle John, is believed to be one of the elders. There are some big-time spiritual people in this church, and Paul has a special relationship with them. He identifies them as believers. Here are some of the words he uses. In verse 4, he says, we are chosen and blameless. Verse 5, he says that we are adopted. Verse 7, we are redeemed and forgiven. This should get some of us excited. Like in verse 11, we are an heir of the inheritance. And number 13, we're sealed. That, like, about an hour, that'll all sink in. Right? We're not awake yet. So look at verse 15 through 17. Paul describes the believers based on their faith and their love towards others. So if we're all those things, if we are chosen, blameless, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, and heir and sealed, those things should come out in our lives. That's our identity. Like, woohoo! Like that's all, that's it. That's the excitement that you get. Sorry, that's it. That's our identity, written on our hearts at the moment we were saved. That should spill out of our lives. We should know our identity and experience the grace that comes with it. So Paul, out of gratitude, he keeps praying for the Ephesians. He loves this church. His prayer says this in verses 15 through 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of the knowledge of not of revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay, wisdom is not the accumulation of information. It's not. Wisdom is not the accumulation of information. That's knowledge. That's book smart. I can read all 228 books that are in my office. Some of you are like, why do you know that? Because they're categorized by the Dewey Decimal System. I can read all of those books and still not be a wise person. I just let you into the sickness of my life right there. Okay, here's wisdom, though. Wisdom is when our actions match our beliefs. We know our identity and we embrace the grace that goes with it. We could also say that wisdom comes when our beliefs match our actions. You will never see me wear green. Never. Rarely. Certainly not Sparty green. Because I was raised to be a wise person, and my actions are meant to match my beliefs. Okay, you laugh, but the practical reality is that we know how to do this. Scarlet and Gray does not come in my house. I do not drive through South Bend, Indiana, because I've been trained to have wisdom in certain areas of our lives, of my life. Our children have been successfully brainwashed. All of that to say, we know how to do this already. When we turn the spiritual flip, the spiritual switch, we make it more complicated than it's supposed to be. So knowledge is the accumulation of information. I sit down with this every morning at 5:30 a.m. while the house is quiet. And I get a cup of coffee and it's an appointment with Jesus. It's in my calendar. My day goes very differently if I don't open this before anyone else gets up, because chaos happens. Knowledge is understanding what has been engraved on our heart. I can't know what God wrote on my heart unless I read his words to me. When we become a follower of Jesus, I would be very naive to think that everyone in this room is a follower of Jesus. Our identity is engraved on our heart. So I was thinking about this. I was standing here yesterday afternoon running through this, and I thought about, do you remember iPods? Anyone remember an iPod? It was this thing, my very first iPod, I wore around my neck like a lanyard. It was 512 megabytes. It was top notch. But if you bought them from the Apple store, you could get them engraved. You put a favorite verse, your name or something on it, and then when you were done with that thing, you moved on to the next best thing. While that one still worked fine, you put it on eBay and you tried to sell it, but you tried to rub out the engraving because you were going to give it to somebody else. At least I know of people who've done that. All of my old iPods ended up going through the washing machine. But the engraving was still there. Even when life gets messy and fuzzy and and our identity isn't clear, our identity is still engraved on our hearts. We can't get rid of it. We are sealed. When we stand in front of the mirror and we believe all of those things that are not true, that minimizes our identity, we tend to settle for spiritual poverty. None of us want to live in financial poverty, but yet some of us are satisfied with spiritual poverty because we think it's the best that we can do. There's a second step. I'm going to move on. There's a second action to help us experience immeasurably more of Jesus. It's found in verse 18. And it's this: ask God to allow you to see a bigger view of his activity around us. So Wednesday, I am sitting with this page on my screen. Wednesday. And Bridget calls me. I know that there is an inspection going on at our house in Indiana at the moment. Our 19-year-old already called me, and I said, call Mom, I don't have time to deal with this. And I'm looking at this. I'm looking at these words on my screen. And Bridget calls, and I'm like, oh, why can't you guys just deal with this without me? Not the best response. And I pick up the phone, and put it on speakerphone, because I'm, trying to do this. And Bridget says to me, we might have to replace a furnace. Like, really? This? Did I have to replace a furnace? And so I stopped working on this and had to go do something else because my brain was gone at the moment. Sometimes we don't see what God is doing around us because we're too busy worried about what we want to do around us. So verse 18, Paul prays this: have the eyes, we don't have to replace the furnace, by the way. Have the eyes of your hearts enlightened. In the New Testament days, when Paul spoke about our heart, people understood that he was talking about knowledge, understanding, logic, wisdom, things that helped us function in a concrete world. That's what Paul's talking about. The American culture has done a really good job of watering that down. And now it is our heart. Someone says, follow your heart. And they mean follow your emotions or follow your feelings or whatever makes you do good. Whatever makes you feel good, go and do it. That's bad advice. You should never take that advice. Nor should you give that advice. Because of this. Without the grace of God being poured into our lives every day, we cannot trust our heart to make the right decision. So Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? It's desperately sick. And I heard one pastor several years ago say that verse, the desperately sick, is terminally ill, stage 4 cancer. It's never getting better. That's our heart. That's our emotions and feelings and follow what's good. So the literal translation, I looked this up in one of my nerd books. And it said this, the fruit, this is how it translated it. The fruit of our life yields deceit. The fruit of our life yields deceit. We will not cease and we are not worried about it. A drought cannot stop us. So, like, left to my own devices, unless I ask God to show me a bigger view of his activity around me, left to my own devices, the fruit of my life and the fruit of your life will yield deceit, and we're not worried about it. That's what Jeremiah says. So it's kind of like this. You know the person, of course, this is nobody in this room. We're all better than this. You know the person that is wants to do something that he or she has been taught is wrong their entire life, but really wants to do it. And so that person will go and find all of the people that support this thing in order to justify their actions. So like a concrete example of this would be a husband or wife that wants to have an affair that goes out and now seeks a divorce. Even though he or she knows it's wrong, I know people like this. They've done this. They avoid all of the people that are going to tell her or him that it's wrong, and they look for the people that will support them in their decision to just do what you feel is best. That's this. That's what we do if we don't ask God to show us a bigger view of the activity around us. Our eyes need a bigger view of God. Our eyes need a bigger view of God. There's a third action to help us experience immeasurably more of Jesus. And here it is, verse 18, stay there. Accept the invitation. Accept the invitation. Here's where it goes next, verse 18. Have the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. I think. This is Chris thinks. I think the older a person is when they become a Christian, the more likely they are to remember what Jesus called them out of. So I was 6 years old when I became a Christian. This is how it went down, super fast. I was in junior church on a Sunday night, Eager Beavers, if you're around old enough to remember that. And our teacher said these words, I quote, bad kids go to hell if they die and don't ask Jesus into their heart. Does anybody want to ask Jesus into their heart? Boom! So I was a Christian school kid, you know, and there's like the green light and the yellow light and the red light. I started the day with the yellow light. I was a bad first grader. And so I'm like, oh man, I am a bad kid. I don't want to go to hell because that's a bad place, so I'm in. And then there were some things later on in life that really revealed the humanness in my life. But I think the older a person is, the more likely they are to remember what God has called them out of. Do you know what Jesus has called you into? Are we Christians simply so we stay out of hell? Is salvation something that comes only after we die? Or is there immeasurably more? See, I think that salvation is the hope. The hope is more than eternity. It is for today, for tomorrow, for every day after that. If I can live the Christian life and never need Jesus, I'm going to say that again because you just caught the end of it. If we can live the Christian life and never need Jesus, we don't know what we have been called into. If we can do ministry and never need Jesus, we missed it. We don't know what we've been called into. If you can go all week long and never pick up this book, you don't know what you've been called into. Jesus has invited us into something much larger than any one of us could pull off by ourselves. Pastor Greg just talked a little while ago about a building project. These are amazing times for churches. There's excitement, there's momentum, there's food. Always, I mean, food is a great way to earn money for the building fund, right? One's coming next week. Read your bulletin. People look forward to what is coming ahead. They see, once you see a playground out there, you're going to be, wow, we're really doing this. Fasten on your seatbelt. It's going to be a great ride. Building projects can be not so great, too. Been through a couple of them. There can be tension. You wait till the first meeting when nobody can decide what color carpet to put down. And you think it's just the church stereotype, but it's a real conversation. Or you didn't do it the way that I wanted to do it. Or why are we putting that there? Why not? And now we have 200 opinions, so there can be tension. So I want to ask you to seek what God has called you into, you individually, so that we as a church can be certain what God has called us into. And it's more than a building. It's more than filling up classrooms. It is saturating the gospel of Jesus Christ through the county. That's what it's about. But we have to know what we're called into individually so we can uniformly be called into something much larger than what any of us can pull off on our own. There's a fourth action, verse 19 through 23. Embrace the fullness of the Holy Spirit who fills you. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. Our brains need to be convinced of what is already inside of us. Verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name. Okay, all of that. Everyone look at me just for a minute. The same power that the Father used to raise Jesus from the dead already resides in each one of us. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's there. Our brains have to be convinced of what is inside of us. Embrace the fullness of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. The very end of these verses, verse 22 and 23, he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things, which is his body. That's you and me, the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are the manifestation of God's glory to the world. I'll be the first to admit, I don't bear God's glory very well some days. And neither do you. So we're all in the same boat together, right? He chose to engrave on our heart the hope of Jesus. He chose to plant the Holy Spirit inside of us. He chose to equip us with the same power that he used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. We have the opportunity to embrace the fullness of what God has already placed inside of us. So here's our invitation. There are cards at the end of the pews. There are 10 in each row. If you're in the gym and you're listening, there are not any in the back three rows, so you'll have to share. If you're in the gym and you choose to participate, you'll have to come in and get one because I forgot to put some out there. So there are cards at the end of the row, and they have this one side has this picture on it. So here's our invitation. To prepare ourselves for immeasurably more of God's grace, goodness, and greatness in our church. To see God's activity around us. To accept the invitation. All of this. To see more of what God is doing. I want to invite you to participate in a 40 days of prayer and fasting starting tomorrow, March 11th, going through April 20th. Completely optional, challenge by choice. So you get to choose how you want to fast. Let me tell you a few things, though. Biblical fasting, if you look up fasting in God's Word, it always includes something that you put inside your body. Giving up social media for 40 days might be a great idea, and you might need to do it. However, you can't call it, I don't think, that you can call it a biblical fast. You might choose to do it anyway. It's between you and God. I'm not going to I will not put you in a fasting box. It's between you and God. So you can choose to fast from dessert. You can choose to have your afternoon snack, your lunch one day a week, whatever it is. So I'll just tell you that here's what I'm going to do. And so as I've been thinking about where are the craziness of our lives, when I am stressed, I eat. Do I look like it? When I am stressed, I eat all the wrong things. So Wednesday when we think we have to replace the furnace, my one goal was, after church, I'm going to Meijer, I'm buying a container of Hudsonville ice cream, and I'm going to see how much of it I can eat before my lactose intolerance kicks in. I happen to know that you can eat a package of double stuffed Oreos in 45 minutes. A container of Meyer chewy chocolate chip cookies can be eaten in 10 minutes. So, for my fast, I'm giving up sweets. Because when I'm stressed, I eat. And I want God to be the source of my comfort and stress relief, and not food that puts me in crazy bad mood swings. Ask any of the four people I live with and they will tell you the truth. But it's between you and God. That's what I'm going to do. And it will be hard. But I want to see more. I want to see more of God show up in my life so that together we can see more of God in our church. So on the card, on the back of the card, you'll see a place to put your name, your email, your phone number. And you can see at the bottom of the card an option to have an email reminder or a text message reminder. Because we're all the same in the sense that like Tuesday, we'll forget that we just did this. And so, this way I can give you reminders throughout our 40 days to make sure that we are praying together. So, in a moment I'm going to pray, and I want to invite you to bring the card and put it right here in this treasure chest. And it's a treasure because God is treasured more in our lives when we pray and fast for an extended period of time. So we're going to sing. Worship team, you guys can come up. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing Be Thou My Vision. And while we're singing, I want to ask you to come and put your card in the box. And after we sing, I'm going to pray over those cards. Okay, so let's pray together, then we'll stand. God, thank you so much for the love and grace that you pour into our lives. We're so not worthy. Not even close. God, I ask that you would join us in this moment where we seek immeasurably more of you in this next season of our church. God, I ask that your spirit would walk through this and that you would give us the exact thing to do. Speak into our lives right now, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.